Let's read Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 32. And we note that here we begin the third part of the Catechism. We know our sin and misery. We know deliverance through Jesus Christ. And now the third part is of thankfulness. Since then, we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. Why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved, there are a number of questions in our Heidelberg Catechism that ask why. Significantly, a number of them involve justification by faith alone, or good works, or both. This is question 61. Why sayest thou, why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Why is it faith alone? Question 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God, our justification? And here, in Lord's Day 32, question 86 asks, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, we're dealing with justification here, why must we still do good works? We should also say that there are some of the why questions in our Heidelberg Catechism that involve necessity. Why Christians must do certain things. Why do you have to do them? This is question 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Why is it necessary? Prayer, why? And here, it's good works. The believer must pray. Why? The believer must do good works. And since he's delivered purely by God's grace, why must we still do good works? And we're going to deal with that tonight. Now, we are not going to cover, in any depth at least, all of question and answer 86. I was intending to do that when the bulletin was drafted. But since then, it would have been too long. We're only going to deal with question 86 and the first third or so, by and large, of answer 86, touching on some other aspects of this Lord's Day. And so you'll notice that the theme and divisions have massively changed. Tonight's title is The Christian's Glorious Identity and Good Works. It's basically the first half of the sermon on the bulletin redrafted. And we're going to look at the Christian's glorious identity and good works, noting that that glorious identity is that we are elect, redeemed, and regenerated, that first, and how that plays out in good works. That we are, or the believer is, a good work and a good worker. We'll explain that in due course too. And thirdly, the Christian's glorious identity includes the fact that he or she is continually renewed in God's image. And that affects good works too. The Christian's glorious identity and good works, first, elect, redeemed, and regenerated. Second, a good work and a good worker. And third, continually renewed in God's image. The Christian says, my glorious identity, all of grace, of course, my glorious identity as an elect child of God ensures and guarantees that I will and must do good works. Election, you understand, is the choice of the triune God, or the foundation of the world, of a certain number of people, consisting of specific people, both to grace and glory. And that election ensures and guarantees that I, who believe in Jesus Christ, will do good works. Now, obviously, I did not actually perform any good works before the foundation of the world, because I didn't exist. And obviously, I did not actually perform any good works before I was effectually called, though I was always, by God's grace, elect. But my eternal election is unto holiness. This is what the Christian understands regarding God's purpose and will for him in eternity. He elected me unto holiness. And this is that celebrated text in Ephesians 1 verse 4. God hath chosen us, the whole church, God hath chosen or elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Our election is to salvation. And that election includes election unto holiness or consecration unto the living God. And, to bring it to the focus of Lord's Day 32, a holy people, and we're elected unto holiness, a holy people who are dedicated unto the Lord must and will perform good works. That's the connection. Listen now to these words of Jesus Christ to his 11 disciples, because by this stage Judas certainly has departed. In John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen or elected me, but I have chosen or elected you, and ordained or appointed you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And these words are true of the disciples, and they are true of each and every Christian by extension, chosen and ordained to bring forth fruit. And fruit here is that of good works, which are produced by God's grace in us as really, truly, necessarily as a tree brings forth fruit. Although the believer becomes conscious of them and actively wills and does them. And so God has eternally chosen two things in this regard. He has elected us to be saved and to do good works. And he has chosen the good works which each of us will do. So God chooses me to salvation, which includes my doing good works. And God chooses the good works which each and every Christian will do in their order through the whole of their Christian lives. And this is especially Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. The good works God before ordained or chose or appointed, that we should walk in them, They're part of our lives. Part of the warp and woof of our life. We just live and we serve the Lord, and the good works are there on our pathway. An intrinsic part of our Christian lives. My glorious identity, to continue the development of this first point, the Christian says, my glorious identity, who I am in Jesus Christ, as an elect and now a redeemed child of God, that's the new point, a redeemed child of God, that too ensures and guarantees that I will and must do good works. And here, I'm especially thinking of Titus 2, verse 14. Paul left Titus in Crete, and the Cretans had a reputation, even among the ungodly, as being always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And so this is especially the epistle of good works. And included is this word, Colossians 2, verse 14. Christ gave himself for us, on the cross especially, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that number one, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, number two. Two wonderful saving effects of Christ's death on the cross are given here. The first we could call justification. Christ accomplished our redemption 2,000 years ago on the cross. He paid the price, what he did back then. That's the basis for that redemption being applied to us in the forgiveness of sins, complete remission of all transgressions, and the imputation to us of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And then, sanctification. He gave himself for us that he might purify unto himself a peculiar, distinctive, special people. So sanctification is the purification of us as God's special, holy people. Purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And a special, distinctive, holy people perform, holy people do, holy, or to use the terminology of Lord's Day 32, good works. Listen again. Christ gave himself for us on the cross that he might do two things. One, redeem us from all iniquity, issuing in the forgiveness of sins and righteousness with God. And two, moving from justification to sanctification, he may purify unto himself a peculiar, distinctive, special people who are zealous of good works. Not only they do good works, but they're interested in it and have a zeal for it. That's the necessary result and certain effect of the cross and in Christians. My glorious identity, we're building up here, as an elect and redeemed and now a regenerated child of God, ensures and guarantees that I will and must do good works. You'll understand I've been referring here to three great divine works, all constituent parts of our salvation. There is election before the foundation of the world, chosen in Jesus to everlasting salvation. That's especially, though all the works of God involve the three persons, it's especially the work of the Father. Before the foundation of the world, especially the Father. There is the work of redemption, and that took place in time and involves the holy life and atoning death of Jesus Christ 2 millennia ago. Another key component, a second in my salvation. And that especially involves the Son, because the Son took him to himself a human nature, and the Son lived and died and rose again for our justification. And then there is third, regeneration, that is my new birth, says the Christian, during my life upon this earth. And that's especially the work of the Holy Spirit. We're born again of the Spirit of God. Though not the Spirit apart from the Son, because the Son sends the Spirit. Not the Spirit apart from the Blessed Trinity, because the Triune God acts through Jesus, who sends the Spirit, who blows into the hearts of those whom he will in regeneration, who are the elect before the foundation of the world, and who are precisely those people for whom Jesus Christ shed his blood. And Ephesians 2 speaks of this regeneration, this third and new point. Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened, or made alive, regeneration, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Totally depraved people, regenerated, born again, quickened, given new spiritual life in Christ. Verses 4 and 5 expand that truth. Though you were wicked, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, synonymous with election, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And then we have the same truth of the new birth or regeneration mentioned again in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The quickening of verses 1 and 5, giving new life, is essentially the same thing as the new creation created in Christ Jesus, which is regeneration, the gift of new life or the new birth, which gives us this new life, so that we are created in Christ Jesus in regeneration unto or for good works. That's what a Christian is. The glorious identity of the Christian, elect, redeemed, and regenerated, that's who you are, ensures and guarantees that you will do good works. Now, there are motivations and so forth, a lot more can be said, but the work of God means you will do good works. And those who don't do good works, very simply, are not Christians. Because a Christian, by definition, does good works as elect, redeemed, and regenerated. And that's the negative in question and answer 87, which we'll come to later. Let's put all this in slightly different terms. The Christian can not only say, I am, by God's grace, though altogether unworthy of it, elected in Jesus, redeemed in Jesus, and regenerated in him, but the Christian can say, I have been recreated by God as a good work. My regeneration was a good work of God. God worked a good work in giving me the new birth. He worked graciously and powerfully in me so that I am a good work of God. And it is out of all the books in the Bible, especially the prophet Isaiah, who makes this point in some five different places, referring repeatedly to God's people as the work of his hands. Here's the idea. The sea is his and he made it, and his hands prepared the dry land, as the psalmist says. It's a work of God's hands. And then God's people, not now just in creating them, which would be true actually of the ungodly and the reprobate too, but God's people are a work of God's hands, specially crafted with fine care in this work of salvation. Let's begin with Isaiah 19, verse 25. Here, a celebrated reference to the calling of the Catholic or universal church. The Lord of hosts shall bless three nations, not just one, Israel. The Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands. Assyria, the work of God's hands. in regenerating and saving them, and then coming in third, and Israel, mine inheritance. But especially that middle bit, blessed be Assyria, the work of my hands, the work of saving, regenerating, creating them as a people unto myself by the Spirit. Chapter 29, verse 23, when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, his children, the work of my hands in the midst of him, they, the people of God, shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. The work, his children, the work of mine hands. God comes, does a work with his hands in regenerating and recreating his people. Chapter 45, verse 11. 45, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, the one who makes Israel, ask of me of things to come in the future concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. That phrase, the work of my hands, command ye me in prayer. A very bold way of speaking. Fourthly, Isaiah 60, verse 21. Isaiah 60, verse 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, that's what they are, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And the last one in Isaiah 64, verse 8, part of that great prayer of the church in Babylon. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Isaiah, that's the church, the work of God's hand, specially prepared by his gracious saving work. And this brings us to Psalm 145, verses 9 and 10, which makes the same point in Hebrew parallelism. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, which means the same thing as his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. God here speaks about his people. Let's work backwards. Thy saints shall bless thee. That is, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. That is, God's tender mercies are over all his works, his people, and the Lord is good to all of his works, all of his saints. But again, we see God's people called his works. Isaiah would add to Psalm 145 that God's works, his saints, his holy ones, are the works that he has made by gracious hands. And this is the Old Testament background which shaped the thinking of the Apostle Paul, consonant with God's divine inspiration of his words, when he writes in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. We are God's creation. He has wrought in us with his hands. He has created us in Christ Jesus with his hands, and he has created us in Christ Jesus unto or for good works. And each one of us have been created and formed by God's hands as God's people in regeneration for the good works which he has specifically ordained before the foundation of the world for us to walk in through our ordinary Christian lives. And now we need to see that not only is the Christian, by definition, this is your identity, my identity, our identity, not only is the Christian a good work of God, those recreated by him. And we're not going to fault his handiwork here. Not only is the Christian a good work of God by his grace in saving us, but also the Christian is, by definition, a good worker. A good worker. Now I realize that when I say a good worker, you're thinking about the world of employment, and Christians ought to be good workers. And school children, boys and girls, ought to be good workers in school. You should make conscious of that. But here, with a good worker, there's a fair degree of overlap, but it's not necessarily mean a good worker in the sense of an employee who's energetic and strong, where strength is necessary, who's motivated and self-disciplined, who's well-trained and skillful in his own field. And Christians ought to be good workers, and their employers ought to be able to say that of them. But that isn't what I mean precisely by a good worker here. What I mean by a good worker in this sermon, we mean that phrase in the sense of one who does good works. I mean, you could have an unbeliever who works for you, and he is a good worker. He's always there in time. He's good with the staff. He never steals anything. And he'll even do 10 minutes extra whenever you need him. And when you call him up in a tight spot, he'll come in and help you out. That guy's a good worker. But if he's outside Jesus Christ, he's not doing a good work in the sight of God. Though by all means, keep that guy in your employ. We're dealing here with a good worker in the theological sense of one who does good works. That is, one who performs deeds out of a true faith, according to God's law and to his glory, as a good work is defined in question and answer 91, which is in the next Lord's Day 33. So I say again, the believer is a good work of God as one regenerated or spiritually recreated by the Father, and the believer is a good worker, that is, one who himself performs good works by God's grace. You can't be a Christian and not a good worker, because that's what a Christian is by definition. And both these things are taught in Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're his workmanship. I'm a good work of God. I'm created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I am a good worker. By the grace of God, I perform good works or virtuous deeds by virtue of God's work in me. He has saved me. He's made me thankful. He has renewed me. Now, the Catechism not only speaks of the once and for all regeneration of elect and redeemed sinners, it speaks of the ongoing renewal of the believer in sanctification. Question 86. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace, think election and redemption, and regeneration, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? And then answer 86 begins, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit. He renews us. Not he once renewed us, which is also true, but he also renews us in the present as an ongoing work. So that the Christian is not only made a new creature at regeneration or the new birth, but the Christian is being renewed continually, progressively, and through his or her Christian life. It's not all in the past. It's an ongoing work of God, thankfully, and it will be till the day we die or Christ comes again. So that is, good works, therefore, are performed and they are only performed by new creatures in Jesus Christ, and they are performed by those who are continually being renewed by the grace of God. Continually being renewed. And there's another important theological word nearby in answer 86. I'm referring to image. Since we're delivered merely of grace, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us, present tense, by his Holy Spirit, after his own image. Image. The image of God. Believers are renewed in the image of God. Does God work? God works. Does God do good works? I'm not now talking about God being subject to a law or doing anything out of faith. God doesn't have faith. He's the object of faith. But does God do works that are morally, ethically good, virtuous, because he does them? Well, that is true. They are good works. And I'm in the image of God. I'm in the image of a God who does good works. Not exactly the same sense of a human being, but they're good. And in his image, I, as a Christian, reflect him, some of his glory, by doing ethically good works. Let's look at Colossians 3, verse 10, the passage we read. Colossians 3, verse 10 says that believers have put on the new man. And the new birth, regeneration, means that believers have put on the new man. We have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. By definition, the Christian's identity. He's in the image of God. Unlike the unbeliever, he's in the image of the devil. And those who are in the image of God don't tell lies. And when they do, God will chastise them and bring them to repentance. Verse 9, the previous verse, says, "Lie not, especially one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of the God who created him." In this image of God, mentioned in verse 10, this image of God in us, means that in the church, it doesn't matter if you're Greek or Jew. And Greek here is practically synonymous for Gentiles. It doesn't matter what your nationality is in the church. If you're all in the image of God, that's the key thing. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. Doesn't matter if you're a barbarian. And just as the Jews thought of non-Jews as Gentiles, far off people, the civilized people referred to those who hadn't attained to the same Greek culture, barbarians. Or Scythians. Doesn't matter whether you're a slave or free. No need to get all bent out of shape about that. The key thing is to be in Christ and to be in the image of God. For Christ is all in all. That's the unity of the church. Then it goes on to say, for those in the image of God, and this is what befits and reflects that image, to show in human beings, to show bowels of mercies, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, and long suffering, so that you forbear or bear long with, put up with one another. Sometimes there's a need for that in the church. Always there's a need for that. And you forgive one another if ever there's a quarrel with anyone, just as Christ forgave you. And then in the image of God, since God is a God of love, put on charity, a perfect bond. And in the image of God, and he's a God of peace, may that peace rule in your heart. And be thankful in the one body of Christ. That's where the image of God is seen. And then, as image bearers, have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, and sing the spiritual or inspired songs, hymns, and psalms, the whole 150 of them. And some of them are really long, you've got loads of scope. And whatever you do in speech or word or deed, give thanks to God. And then the image of God in different roles in the family and in the home and in society, the image of God in wives means you submit yourself to your own husband. That's fit and appropriate in the Lord. The husbands showing the image of God, and especially the image of Christ, the head of the church, love their wives and don't allow themselves to become bitter towards them, fed up with them, angry. And then children reflect the image of God, especially as they obey their parents and they do what they're told. And they do what they're told the second time they're asked. No, the first time they're asked. That's really good. That brings joy to everybody's heart. And fathers show themselves to be in the image of God when they're not aggressive or hasty or demanding, overly demanding, because then they just provoke their children to be angry, which then discourages them, because I can't do anything to please my father or my mother. And servants, in the image of God, obey their masters, and they're not just swinging lead until somebody happens to look at them. Oh, then they're working really hard. And then when they see the boss away, down tools, sit down and go easy. And whatever you do, as the image of God, reflecting his glory, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men. And you must know that those who do wrong and don't reflect God, but reflect the other master, the devil, they receive for the wrong which they've done. And there is no respect of persons. But you may notice, though I've spoken about the image of God, answer 86 is more specific than that, though the two are intertwined, of course. Answer 86 refers to the image of Christ. It says that Christ renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. And the Bible talks about the image of God, and it talks about the image of Christ. The two are essentially the same thing, but there's a slightly different perspective. And if the believer is in the image of Christ, who lived on this earth under the law for 33 or so years, then we are to reflect him. And what did he go about doing? The Bible says he went about doing good. He went about doing good works. And it's especially John's gospel that refers to this. I must do the will of him that sent me. I must work the works. The night is coming when no man can work. Father, I have finished the work that thou gavest me. And Jesus Christ was always performing good works. He was a good worker. He was a good worker as a carpenter. That is, he would have been a joy to employ, although he was self-employed. Later on, I suppose, after the father, adoptive father, Joseph, looks like he died. But he was a good worker in both senses. He worked hard, would have made a good employee if you could have hired him, and performed good works. And the good works that Jesus Christ wrought were always out of faith, were perfectly in accordance with God's law, and he says this whenever he refers to his own works, I have finished the work, I have glorified thee, Father, with the work that thou gavest me to do, out of faith, according to God's law, in order to honor his Father. And we're in the image of Christ. Christ did good works. And we image him as his image bearers, as those who reflect his glory. So the Christian says, I am a good work of God. Not boastfully, simply as a matter of truth. I'm a good work of God because he has put his image in me. And I am a good worker, not now boastful that I'm better than the guy in my place of employment, but I'm a good worker, that is, I perform good works because I'm the image of a God who performs good works, and which with respect to God are in accordance to himself as his own standard and are for his own glory. And I'm in the image of Jesus Christ who performed good works, a good work of God with his image in me, and a good worker, someone who performs good works, because I image that God and I image his son Jesus Christ. And all this, of course, explains question and answer 87. Answer 87 mentions all sorts of ungodly people and very clearly states that they are not saved. And the two texts which are cited below are highly appropriate. 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not, and the people in the world don't seem to know this, and the false churches don't seem to know this because they are bunged with people who are living like this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And they're not in the kingdom of God now even, but they're not going to inherit it in the future. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, cohabitation and all the rest, nor idolaters in false churches like Rome and many others, nor adulterers, people living in another marriage while their spouse is living, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, both active and passive partners in homosexual liaisons, nor thieves, people who steal, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, people who jack up prices and ask for obscene amounts of money and will often beat it out of people and threaten them to get it. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God, and they could be members of churches and so forth and escape discipline, but don't be deceived. And then it Ephesians 5 is cited, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, a person who goes to whores, in the 21st century you probably have to add male whores as well as female whores, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. And if the Archbishop of Canterbury says that these are all fine people and the Church of England and all of the other Anglican churches, they're wide open churches, and this is part of the generosity and wideness of the church and the generosity and wideness of God's mercy, who can save people in other religions too, no matter what people believe or how they live. Let no man deceive you with vain words, even if he wears a mitre, maybe especially if he wears a mitre. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I'd be giving statements from the Bible and the Catechism here. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then let's ask the why question. Well, in so living, these people clearly reveal that they are unregenerate. They haven't been saved because they're not created onto good works. They are not good workers who perform good works out of gratitude for salvation. That is, they haven't been saved. They do not perform good works by God's grace because God's grace has not converted them. They are not renewed and are not being renewed in God's image. They are of their father, the devil. And such need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Question 87. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? Yeah, they can't. If they continue in that way, they cannot be saved. Because Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall ever inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, they're not regenerate. And if they keep going that way, they never were redeemed. They never were redeemed because they weren't elect. They're reprobate, and they showed it. And by their fruits, you know them. And God's mercy to us, positively, and with this we end, we've been delivered from our misery, purely of God's grace, only through Jesus Christ, without any merits of ours. And we must do good works. But why must we do good works? Well, this same Jesus, who delivered and redeemed us, he also renews us by the Holy Spirit. He renews us continually after his image. And the believer who gets a hold of that wants to do all these good things that the remainder of answer 26 says. He wants to testify by the whole of his conduct that he's grateful for these blessings. He wants to praise God with a thankful, holy life. And he does this too to be assured of his faith, that he truly believes, by the fruits of this faith. And he's also thoughtful of other people, to be a good example, to do good to them, to encourage them in their faith, other believers. And he seeks by a godly conversation too that others outside the kingdom, like the people in question answer 87, may be converted and gained to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would touch our hearts by the word to show us more and more deeply what we are by the Spirit, so that we marvel at that wonder of thy salvation, and that out of gratitude we may bring forth fruit, much fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.